Okay, go ahead and grab your Bibles. If you need a Bible, we have some back here on the shelf. We've got some guys that are going to be passing those out. Silas, I think, is going to go ahead and pass some Bibles out for us this morning. So go ahead and raise your hand. They'll be walking up and down the aisles if you need one. They'll give you a Bible so you can follow along with us. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 24, continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Matthew. And you can also open up to Revelation 19, kind of keep your finger in there. We'll be opening up to that towards the end. I have a question for you this morning. Have you ever wondered what is the most powerful and glorious thing in the world? What's the most powerful and glorious thing? Just to say, besides God. Any thoughts? The ocean. The ocean? That's pretty powerful and glorious. What else? A baby being born. A baby being born. Wow, that, man, that's really good. These are really good answers. That's pretty powerful and glorious. I don't know if how glorious it is for the mom, but what do you got, buddy? Love? Ooh. Wow, you guys are really, you're way more creative than me. Those are really good answers. There's a lot of powerful, oh, okay, one more. At birth, yeah, power. You mean your wife had three kids at home, right? Yeah. Not you? Okay. I'm kidding, sorry. Yeah, no, very. So it was the powerful prayer that gave your son life and was a testimony to this lady. Amen, that's right. So when a baby is born, right? When a baby's born, when someone's given life, when you're in trouble, you pray and God comes through. That's powerful. That's glorious. Amen. When I was a kid, mine's not nearly as good as your guys'. When I was a kid, we used to go to tractor pulls. And they were like, I'm talking super powerful tractors. And, you know, they pull, you know, and it's just like Rob, just to see which tractor had the most power. But then the guy that won, that had the most power, he would drive off the track in glory, right? Because he like won the tractor pull, right? Powerful and glorious. Much, your guys' examples are actually way better. All I say that to say, in our journey through Matthew 24, we've been studying through eschatology. That is the study of end times events. And today what we're going to do is we're going to review what we've already learned, okay? And I know it's been kind of doom and gloom, kind of like stuff's getting bad, which it is. And so we're going to cover some of that. We're going to cover a little bit of what's going to happen in the tribulation. And then we're going to do a quick verse-by-verse study through our verses this morning. I put up an outline for you. This will be kind of a flyover, touching the high points. And then what I want to do is circle back to one particular verse and consider and be encouraged by the power and glory of Jesus Christ and his second coming in particular. And so let's just pray. Let's pray one more time, and then we'll get into it here. Father, thank you so much for your power and your glory and your works, your powerful works, just like we've listened to and discussed, Lord, and just the power and glory of you. Lord, thank you so much. Psalm 111 says, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in him. And Father, I thank you so much for that verse. Another brother just read it this morning. And Lord, as we, Lord, we are those who delight in your works. And so we are going to study your works this morning, Lord, because we delight in them. And I pray that as we study them, that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, show us what you want to show us in your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so just a little quick review of what we've been learning from Matthew 24. I'm going to put this timeline up again. I find these kind of things somewhat helpful. And we've been talking about basically the end of the world as we know it. And this is not a song from the 1980s, but this is actually Jesus describing what's going to happen in the future. And so far, we've looked at the 70-week Daniel prophecy,
that we know was determined for the Jewish people. 69 weeks of that prophecy led up to Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. Now we're living in the church age, or the age of grace. Since Jesus rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, till the present day, we're in the church age, where anyone and everyone who wants to receive forgiveness for their sins and be reconciled to God can do that freely. And in Matthew 24, the disciples were asking Jesus, hey, Jesus, they go, what's going to be the signs of the end of the age? How are we going to know when the end of the age is coming? And Jesus tells them some of the signs. And we know these as birth pains are going to happen more frequently and with higher intensity as we get closer to Jesus's return. He says it's going to be wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, deception, persecution, lawlessness will increase. And we've also discussed in the last couple of weeks the rapture. We found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where we're going to be caught up in the air and be with the Lord forever. I believe that will happen before the Great Tribulation. That's the next prophetic event we're waiting for. You can, if you want to listen to the teachings about that, you can go back the last couple weeks. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe that we will be raptured before the tribulation period, that time of God's wrath on earth, which is also known as the 70th week of Daniel, which is what what's going to come after the rapture. And during that time of the tribulation, put the timeline back up here, that Daniel's 70th week of tribulation, during that seven-year period, about halfway through it, there's a figure in the Bible called the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, the Antichrist, or otherwise just known as the beast. He's going to rise to power. He's going to stand up in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and declare that he is God and that he must be worshiped as God. And at that time, the Jewish people who thought that he was their Messiah are going to realize, whoa, this isn't the guy. And he will, the Antichrist at that time will unleash his fury on the Jewish people. And then in Matthew 24, 21, it says, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. So during that time of the seven-year tribulation, I want to read just a couple things from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6 tells us of the four horsemen, sometimes known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first one will be a counterfeit Christ coming in. He'll be given authority to rule. He'll come in with a covenant. Peace will be taken from the earth. Pandemics will spread. Food prices are going to skyrocket. I wonder what that's like. And all these things are going to culminate in about 25% of the world's population perishing. 25% says in Revelation 6, a quarter of the earth will perish. That's crazy. Right now, if that happened right now today, that would be about 2.1 billion people dead. That is more people than North America, South America, Europe, and Russia combined. That is nuts. That would be about a quarter of the earth perishing. Something that we've never seen and is going to happen at this time. Revelation chapter 8 says there's going to be hail, fire, blood thrown to the earth. A third of the trees will be burned up. A third of the earth will be burned up, and all green grass will be burned up. Can you imagine all the grass on earth being burned up? No animals will have any grass to graze. The guy's making hay right now, being a tough way. And all these things are going to come upon the earth. It says the fresh water supplies are going to be poisoned. A third of the sea creatures are going to die. A third of the ships will be destroyed during this great tribulation period. And so, yeah, it's kind of dark. it's kind of hard. There's some hard times coming. Welcome to church. Glad you came this morning. Like I say, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. Also, something interesting, I just want to throw this in here, is that in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, we see 144,000 of the Israelites who are sealed, who are actually going to be, the Bible says, are going to be protected by God in the wilderness for 1,260 days, about 3.5 years, when the Antichrist is trying to exterminate them, something that Satan has been trying to do to the Jewish people for thousands of years. Remember Haman, even in more modern history with Hitler and the Nazis. Crazy, that type of persecution, anti-Semitism towards the Jews will actually happen again in even a more extreme way in the future. And then something else here, I'm gonna end my introduction and review with this, is that there's gonna be cataclysmic changes happening in the heavens during this tribulation period. And this is speaking of just more of the judgments being poured out. And it says this, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, and a third of their light might be darkened, and the third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. And this is strikingly similar to something that Jesus says here in the section that we're going to study today in the first verse of our study today, that these types of things are going to be happening with the sun and the moon and the stars, things we've never seen happen before. And then right after that, Jesus will return in glory. So things are going to get progressively worse, then they're going to get really bad, and then it's going to be awesome. Jesus is going to return in power and glory. So let's look at Matthew 24, starting in verse 29, and we'll read this first section. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Sounds familiar to that verse from Revelation, doesn't it? Verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So in verse 29, like I already said, there's going to be these signs happening in the skies where the sun and the moon and the stars are going to fall. There's going to be great changes happening. And then he says this, in verse 30, there will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Well, it's not really clear what that sign is. There's other place in the Bible that says the sky is going to be unrolled like a scroll and Jesus is going to come on the clouds. And so it's probably something like that. I don't know exactly what the sign will be, but I can tell you this. Everybody's going to know what it is when it happens. Remember, Jesus said that his coming would be like lightning. No one wonders, you know, we actually had a little lightning storm here last week, didn't we? You heard the thunder, you see the lightning, you don't wonder what it is because you just know. That's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. The sign will come and we'll go, ooh, that's the sign, Jesus is coming back. He says this, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Those who are dwelling on the earth at that time, those who remain on the earth at that time, apparently are going to mourn. Apparently they're not going to be real stoked about it. It's going to be bad news to them that Jesus is coming back. We know in Revelation 16, verse 8, where it's speaking of the plagues being cast down to earth, the judgment from God
being hurled upon a Christ-rejecting world. And in Revelation 16, 8, it says this, they cursed the name of God who had authority over these plagues, yet they did not repent and give him glory. So apparently the people remaining on the earth at that time, they're going to be experiencing these judgments, they're going to be seeing these signs, and they're going to shake their, they're going to acknowledge, oh, this is from God, and they're going to shake their fist at God and curse him rather than repent and accept forgiveness. Unbelievable. Incredible. They're going to mourn. They're not going to be happy. They're going to curse God, shake their fist at God. And then at that time, in verse 30, again it says, then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. I have a feeling it's going to be more powerful, more glorious than a tractor pull. And we're going to circle back and talk about that a little bit more at the end. But man, power and great glory. In verse 31, at that time, there's going to be a gathering of his elect. This word elect just means chosen, literally. And again, some controversy on what this could mean. I believe at the very least, he's going to be gathering the Jewish people, his chosen people, his elect, who will be on the earth at this time. There will probably be people who are not Jewish, but have put their faith in Christ, known as the tribulation saints, that will probably be gathered at this time as well. Mark's account of this is a parallel passage from the book of Mark. It says this, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. In other words, there's going to be a gathering from earth, from the end of the earth, all the way to the end of heaven. So there's going to be a gathering of God's elect from everywhere on earth, and perhaps even from everywhere in heaven. So it could be speaking of the Jews, the tribulation saints, and perhaps even the church in heaven, because we know the church is going to follow with Jesus as he comes back to earth riding on a white horse. And so there's going to be this gathering of Jesus' chosen right when he comes back. Verse 32, we'll continue reading here. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And so Jesus describes what's going to be happening at the end of the tribulation. He describes this sign, and you know, he goes, there's going to be a sign in heaven. Jesus is going to come back. There's going to be a regathering. And then he says this, learn a lesson, guys, from the fig tree. Check it out. When the tree begins to sprout its buds, when the alder trees around here say, begin to have little green buds, what time does that usually happen? In the springtime, right? So we know spring is coming. When the daffodils start to sprout in, I don't know, February, March, you know spring is coming. In other words, he's using this as an illustration, like when you see these signs that he's just described starting to happen, you know his return is near. And verse 34 is a verse of much controversy and debate of what it means. Not the least of which is, what does Jesus mean by a generation? He says, this generation won't pass away until all these things take place. And a lot of people look at this and say, well, he's talking to the disciples. What he means is, all this stuff is going to happen before the disciples pass away. It'll be in their generation. Well, there's some problems with that, because Jesus said that the tribulation would be worse than it has ever been and no, never will be. And so some people look at the events that happened in 70 AD and they see, yeah, see, that was the Great Tribulation. That was all these prophetic things happening. But there's been some really hard times that were way worse than that since 70 AD. And also the literal events described in Revelation we know have not come to pass yet. And so we look at this as still yet having to come to pass of these signs and things that Jesus has described. And so I don't think it was the generation of the disciples. Still others look at this and say, well, he means it's the Jewish people. It's the Jewish people will not pass away until all these things happen. Or he means, well, it's humanity as a whole. Humanity as a whole won't pass away until all these things have happened. And I don't, just a simple, plain reading of the text, I don't think that really holds a lot of water, honestly. Still others tend to believe that this could, what Jesus is saying is this, is that whoever sees these things, that generation will not pass away until they come to pass. So in other words, when the tree begins to bud, when you see the signs start to happen, you go, oh, I know Jesus is close. I know the rapture is getting close, which, by the way, we're seeing those signs happen today, aren't we? Prophetic signs. And that generation, when they start to see those signs increase, will not pass away until they see the coming of the Son of Man. And so you're like, which one is it? You gave us what it could mean. What does it mean, Eric? I don't know. Here's what we do know. The things that Jesus is describing here, they will take place. How's that? They are going to happen. What generation is going to witness them? I don't know. Well, what generation was he talking about? I don't exactly know, but I know this. The signs that Jesus describes here are happening, and they're going to continue to happen, and everything Jesus said will come to pass. And he underscores this with saying that himself. He says, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. My words will never pass away. I was thinking about that. You know, I say a lot of things that never come to pass and make a lot of plans. Yeah, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. Oh, yeah, man. This is something I say to Allie all the time. You know what we should do? And it never happens. You know, it'd be so cool if we did da, 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 and it never happens. How many of you guys have ever done that? Or you've heard somebody say something, you're like, that's not going to happen. Did you know that the words of Jesus will come to pass? His words will not fall to the ground unfulfilled. And you can take that to the bank. Amen. I am so thankful for that. All right, let's go to verse 36. We'll read this section down to verse 44. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so Jesus just reminds them and also informs us, no one knows the day or the hour. And we've all heard those stories of guys that have set the time and date. Jesus is going to come back this time and this date. I was listening to a teaching this last week about a guy that he predicted that Jesus would come back in 1988. And he had a date and everything. And he wrote this book. I forget the title of the book. And it was a bestseller. until 1989. But, you know, we've seen this happen. We've heard about this stuff, right? We don't know when he's coming back. We don't know the day and the hour. We can see the season, perhaps, approaching. Jesus tells us that. You'll know when the season starts to come, but the day and the hour, no one knows. And then he uses a story of Noah and the ark as an example, as an illustration. We remember from Genesis 6, the Bible tells us Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, that Noah walked with God. And also, the Bible describes to us what the world was like at that time too, that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that the only thing that anybody thought about ever was evil. That's my paraphrase of it. Evil all the time. And we know here from our verse, actually Matthew 24 gives us a little commentary into what was happening during the days of Noah. We know here from our verse that they were just living it up. They were partying. They were having a good time. They were unsuspecting of any judgment coming. They were marrying, being given in marriage, eating, drinking. Ha ha! Life is good. And they had no clue that judgment was coming. They didn't expect it. Until one day, Noah and his family entered the refuge of the ark. God closed the door behind them, and the flood came and wiped out everybody else. And the second coming of Jesus, evidently, is going to be like that. There will be a world who is unsuspecting, unexpecting Jesus to come, and all of a sudden it's going to happen. And some will be spared if they decide to enter the refuge that God has provided. You see, God provided Noah and his family, actually instructed him to build the ark, to be saved through the judgment of the floodwaters, right? But the next judgment will not be through a flood. The next judgment coming will be through fire. And God has likewise, in the same way, offered refuge to anyone who would accept it through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? The boat, figuratively speaking, you could say, has already been built. Jesus is already offering refuge to anyone who would come and want to be saved from that judgment, be offered eternal life here and now, and have the promise and hope of eternal life after death. And anyone can get on that boat. Anyone can accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior today in the age of grace we live in right now. So amazing, so awesome. And maybe you're here this morning and you're like, wow, that judgment sounds pretty bad. I don't want to be around for that. I don't really want to go through that. I want to be spared. You can do that. And we're going to have a chance to do that later on at the end of service. But you can just ask God to save you. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you need to be saved. And he'll save you. He will forgive you of your sins. You can be reconciled to God today. Verse 40 and 41, it says this, one will be taken and one will be left. There's going to be people at that time, they're going to be doing everyday normal tasks. See what it says? They'll be in the field. They'll be grinding grain, stuff they would have done every day, just another day at the office, right? And one will be taken and one will left. Unexpectedly, something's going to happen. A lot of people look at this and they say, oh, this is a picture of the rapture. You see, and again, some will look at this as a proof text for a mid-trib or even a post-trib rapture and say, yeah, see, look, when this is happening, people are going to be raptured at that time during the tribulation. Other people look at this as saying, Bible teachers I love and respect will say, no, it's not the rapture. This is a picture of people being taken in judgment, given as the context of Noah. Remember when judgment came in the days of Noah? They were taken in judgment. And so we look at this and say, well, there's some that will be taken in judgment, some that will be left and spared from the judgment. Or you could look at it the other way. Some people have a few. Well, some will be taken in the rapture and be spared from judgment, but those will be left. Ooh, those are the ones that are going to be judged. Again, some of you are like, which one is it? I don't know. What I do know is this, and I believe this is what we can stand on, is that there's going to be different eternal destinations for different people, depending on if they've put their faith in Christ. Whether it's judgment or the rapture, if you've put your faith in Christ, you're not appointed to wrath. And so the point is, don't get too hung up on what exactly it is. The point is, put your faith in Christ. Follow Jesus. Trust in him. And you won't have to face that judgment. You won't have to be left or taken, whichever one it is. Jesus is going to work all that out in the end. If you don't want to perish, if you don't want to perish in that judgment coming upon the whole world. And then finally, verses 42 to 44. Jesus kind of makes the point here. See that word, therefore. In other words, therefore, hey, here's the point. Stay awake. The point is this, guys. Stay awake. And he uses this illustration as of like a burglar breaking into your house to steal your stuff. He goes, if you knew there was a burglar coming, you'd stay awake to catch him, wouldn't you? If somehow you knew somebody was going to break in your house tonight, you'd be like, I'm going to be hanging out by the front door, waiting for him, right? Waiting, watching, awake. You probably wouldn't go to sleep very good, would you? And in the same way, Jesus is saying, look, I told you I'm coming. Stay awake. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be caught off guard. What does he mean? What do you mean stay awake? It doesn't mean actually like don't go to sleep. Like some sort of like weird insomnia thing. Like you don't need to like hang out in the corner of your living room with a baseball bat or something. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritually, right? This is a illustration meant to encourage us to stay awake spiritually, to keep our eyes open spiritually. Luke 21, which is another parallel passage to this, in the New King James Version, I like the way it puts it. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. I like that. Allie and I have another thing that we encourage each other with sometimes. You get kind of, any of you guys ever get weighed down with the cares of this life? A couple of us, like two of us. You guys aren't very honest. I get weighed down with the cares of this life, and sometimes Allie and I will look at each other, we'll be all stressed out, spun out, whatever. It's like, whoa, hey, don't take life too seriously. Just don't take it too seriously. And I just think sometimes I just take the cares of this life a little too seriously. And I think maybe that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, look, don't be weighed down with carousing, carelessness, drunkenness, caring about the things of this earth too much. We are to be awake spiritually, ready for Jesus to return, ready to be following him, ready to be listening to him, watching for him, and encouraging others to do the same, not weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. Maybe this morning, if you're weighed down with cares of this life, just remember, Jesus is coming back. Jesus has a plan for you this morning, today. He wants to restore our souls. Amen. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. He doesn't want us to be weighed down. He wants to take that weight off your shoulders and off of my shoulders. And I have to remind myself of that so often. So thankful for that. And so like I said earlier, some of this stuff is heavy. We've been going through this for a few weeks, and it's kind of doom and gloom. It's like, oh, man, it's kind of hard to listen to, like hard to think about sometimes,
that all these things are going to come upon the earth. But how many of you guys were here last week where Ryan and Issa shared? Yeah, I got to listen to most of what they shared online. And man, I was just so encouraged hearing their ministry update and hearing what they had to say about that. And then here, I forget the guy's name that shared his testimony, but that was just so cool to listen to. And Ryan said something. He said, you know, this world is getting darker and darker, but Jesus, he's still building his church. He's still moving. Did you know that the light shines brighter when the dark gets darker? The Lord is still moving. He's moving in power. He's moving in college campuses. He's moving at our church. He's moving in our community. Okay? He's moving in the world. And I was reminded of just how powerful the Lord is. Of just listening to that college kid's story about going to college and living it up and playing rugby and just thought he was living his best life. And he realized that he needed the Lord. And it kind of reminds me, I have a very similar testimony. And God got a hold of him. And God changed him. And God gave him life. And you could just hear it in his voice and see it. I just love that. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's in some aspects, the world is getting worse. But God is still powerful. God is still glorious. God is still moving. And yes, hard times will come. But did you know when Jesus comes back, it's going to be with power and great glory? It's going to be awesome. The most amazing thing ever. What does that mean exactly, Eric? Power and great glory. I don't know. I was trying to think about this last week. Man, what is that going to be like? I was trying to think about the most powerful and glorious thing I could. A couple things that came to mind. When I was a kid, the USS Missouri came to Astoria. You guys remember that? That was pretty powerful.
And glorious. Amazing. Just a week ago or something, I didn't get to see it. But remember, the crane lifted the boat all over the newspaper, all the news channels. The power and glory of the crane and setting the fireboat in Astoria, and there's, you know, thousands of people gathered there. And man, that's pretty cool. That is cool. I did a quick Google search. You know, what's the most glorious and powerful thing in the world? The most spectacular, raw display of power and glory in human history was the Saturn V rocket launch during the Apollo program. This is what Google said, okay? I'm not saying this is it or whatever. This is 1967, generated 7.5 million pounds of thrust. It was in its time the most powerful machine ever successfully flown. It consumed 15 tons of fuel per second. Hate to get the bill on that one. It created a fireball so bright and glorious as if you were looking into the sun itself. The acoustic power was such that it was at a deafening 203 decibels, the equivalent of about 10,000 jet engines. It would rupture your eardrums immediately if you were standing right next to it. And the sound waves generated from this launch could actually shake the ground and damage property up to 3 miles away. The sound waves, nuts. That's powerful. That's pretty powerful. Hey, the SpaceX Starship exceeds the Saturn V. It's all about the same specs, but it burns less fuel. And it has like 17 million pounds of thrust, in case you were wondering. Kind of cool. But man, that's powerful. And that's pretty glorious, isn't it? Especially for mankind to accomplish something like that. But I would suggest to you that it doesn't even compare to the glory of Jesus Christ in his return and the power of Jesus Christ in his return. John writes of this in John chapter 1. It says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus, the radiance of the glory of God. And I know that we know that Jesus, how many of you guys know that Jesus is powerful and he's glorious? We know that, right? Because the scriptures tell us so. We've seen him move in our lives. Many of us have in our marriages, in our families, with health situations, maybe just with having our names written in heaven. Amen. He's worked great, powerful things in our lives. But I would suggest to you that when he returns, it's going to exceed any power and any glory we can even imagine. And if we belong to him, we share in his power and glory. And not in a sense where we receive the glory due to God, but 2 Peter 1:3 says this, his divine power has granted to us, notice that, it's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And God's given us a spirit of, not of fear, but of what? Power. God's given us power. John 17:22 says, the glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In some way, shape, or form, the glory that Jesus had, he was praying for the believers in this verse, has been given to us. Well, that sounds really good, Eric, but you don't know what's going on in my life. There's not much power and glory going on in my life right now. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know my story. It's really easy for you to stand up there and say, oh yeah, God's glorious and powerful. Where is his power in my life? Why isn't he coming through for me? Why hasn't he come through for me? We've all heard the saying probably, it's always darkest before the dawn. Yeah, there is hard times. We do have things that weigh us down, don't we? Life is hard, isn't it? I was honestly having a hard time just praying how the Lord wanted to wrap up this sermon today. And this, I just read this in my devotion this morning. And this is a quote from Spurgeon. He says this, this is the reason why he bringeth his people oft times into straits and difficulties, that being made conscious of their own folly and weakness, they may be fitted to behold the majesty of God when he comes forth to work their deliverance. He whose life is one even and smooth path will see but little of the glory of the Lord, for he has few occasions of self-emptying and hence but little fitness for being filled with the revelation of God. And I would suggest to you that in the same way that the tribulation of the end times will bring the power and glorious return of Jesus, in no other way, I would suggest to you that the tribulation and hard time you may be facing today or tomorrow or a week from now will prepare you and me, will make us fit to behold the power and glory of God as he brings deliverance through that thing or through those things. And when we trust him and we cling to his promises, even through those hard things, we're going to see him work. We'll behold his power and majesty through the hard things. Amen. And so we're gonna take a few minutes to worship. I'm gonna ask the worship team to come back up. We're just gonna have a little time of response. All of heaven declares his glory and power, and we can do the same. Right now in heaven, they're declaring this: worthy are you, O Lord,
and God to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. So let's join in with the heavenly throng today and praise him and give the glory due to his name. Lord, we want to do that this morning as a church in this time as we worship together with one last song this morning or just these last few minutes. However you want to lead us, Lord, we give you glory and honor. It belongs to you and you alone. Amen. Guys, if you need prayer for anything, we're going to have our prayer team around the room come up and get prayer. Let's respond to the Lord this morning.